So today we're going to wrap up our study through the book of Galatians. We've been going verse by verse through the entire book. We've talked about freedom. We've talked about salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And today, as we finish up this Palm Sunday, we're going to talk about the cross of Jesus. That's where Paul ends in this letter, and that's where we're going to end. And so as we conclude our message today, we're going to all take part as the family of God in communion, the Lord's Supper. Now, you should have, coming in, you should have received a communion cup. If you did not receive one, we have deacons who are ready to pass those out. So if you did not receive one, if you would just lift your hand up for the next few minutes. We've got some down here, Gary. Just take just a few minutes. We got some down front. The pastor's wife missed getting hers. The pastor's wife has to take communion. All right. Anybody else? Just keep your hand up for a few minutes. Quickly. Appreciate you guys. All right. You can just kind of set that to the side. We'll get to this in just a little bit. All right. I want to start this morning. I saw this as I was studying, but I totally identified with it. I grew up as a kid in the 80s and 90s. I graduated high school in the 90s. And as I was looking at this, this was somebody else's analogy, but man, I just identified with it. So we're going to have just a little bit of fun talking about fashion in the 80s and 90s, all right? So some of you already kind of know where I'm going with this, but I got a few pictures, all right, just to kind of jog your memory. Let's start with the first one, see if you recognize these. I had a pair of JAM shorts. I will neither confirm nor deny if I had a matching tank top with it, but I did have a pair of JAM shorts. These were really popular in the 80s, okay? All right, I also, at one point, had a pair of British Knights sneakers. Those were really popular. Anybody else? Am I the only one that's willing to admit? All right, yeah. I think I even had that pair. I can't remember. It was a long time ago. These were really popular. All right, let's look at the next. Yes, hammer pants. Real hammer pants are a little different than this, but I mean, these were really popular, late 80s, early 90s. I did not have a pair of those. I do not have a picture, but when I was really young, I did have a pair of parachute pants, okay? I did not have hammer pants, though, all right? All right, let's look at the next one. All right, Ben, I'm going to get you to sing the song in a minute. I did not pull up the Fresh Prince because it was a Fresh Prince, but because of the overalls. You had overalls in the 90s, and you had to wear them a certain way. You had one strap on and the other one hanging loose. That was a style. I don't know what we were thinking, but that was the style, okay? And then let's look at the next one. All right, this one, okay. This one, I chose this one because it covers two things, all right? I have no idea who those girls are. I'm sorry if they see this on streaming. I have no idea. It was online, so it's fair game. If you will look at their pants, fair down at the cuff, can anybody tell me what they have done to the cuff of their jeans? Tight rolled their jeans. How many of you tight rolled your jeans in junior high? This was the way you wore your jeans. Okay, some of you are just lying. That's okay. We're in church. God will forgive you. That was the way to wear them. The other thing leads me to my next point, their hairstyles. During this time, all right. This is not Joshua Stewart, I promise. All right. The mullet has come back with a vengeance, all right? Unfortunately, it is popular, but in the 80s, this is a true 80s mullet. Go back to the previous picture. You've got the girls walking fire hazards with enough hairspray just on their bangs to set this whole building on fire, all right? Hairstyles. All right, now listen, this was my generation, all right? So I've been poking fun of myself. But let me tell you, my parents' generation, they weren't much better. And I will use one example only. Let's go to the last one, leisure suits. Now, how many of you here today owned a leisure suit at some point in your life? Okay, yeah. The older generation's a little more honest, all right? All right. Fashion. Why am I talking about this? Because we can go through history And there are plenty of examples of crazy fashion trends. Now, with that in mind, if the disciples were here today, present day, what do you think they would think is the craziest thing that we wear? It would be the cross. The cross would be the craziest thing that we wear. Now, it's okay if you have a cross necklace. This isn't a sermon against that. It's a symbol of our faith. But for them, it was a symbol of death. It was a symbol of torture. It was a symbol of embarrassment. It was a symbol of humiliation. The Romans used this form of execution, and they used it well. They had perfected the execution method known as the crucifixion. So imagine seeing someone, or even yourself, having yourself stripped completely naked. The Easter pageant with the diaper on the person playing Jesus did not happen, okay? Completely naked, with your maybe being beaten beforehand as Jesus was, lying down, having your hands and your feet nailed with spikes to a piece of wood, and then being hung in front of everyone, dying a slow and painful death while you were mocked, spat on, called any name that they could think of, every name in the book, completely humiliated. That was crucifixion. And whenever someone mentioned the cross, that is what people in the first century, that's what came to mind. It was such a horrible death that the Romans would not execute their own citizens that way. They saved it for people like the Jews, right? They saved it when they wanted to make a point. They used it as a deterrent, but also to simply humiliate the person that was being executed. So when it comes down to it, for all of us who wear a cross necklace, if you're in the first century, wearing a cross necklace would be the equivalent of us wearing a necklace with an electric chair on it, or a gas chamber, or a noose. We wouldn't do that because it would be crazy because of what it represents. So for the disciples, for first century Christians, that the idea of wearing it as we do would be crazy. It is a symbol of our faith. Again, it's okay to wear that. But I want to give you that backdrop because when we read Paul's words in chapter 6 of Galatians, verse 14, when he says, "As for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ," those words struck a chord with the people who heard it. Just as when Jesus told his followers, "You have to take up your cross daily to follow me," their minds went to brutal, humiliating, torturous death. So the cross as a symbol, the cross, boasting in the cross, that was something that was hard to comprehend for those who heard or read these words. Paul tells us that not only should we boast in it, he says we shouldn't boast about anything other than the cross, this instrument of torture and death. But it's not strange when we think about one particular crucified man, Jesus Christ. When you know the significance of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, which we are going to highlight and illustrate through the remembrance, the act of communion here in just a little bit, when we know the significance of that, then it's not so strange. We can understand Paul's desire here to boast in the cross, because apart from the cross, you and I, we are nothing, and we have no hope. No hope in life and no hope in death. We don't experience the salvation that God provides, and we don't experience the benefits of salvation. Charles Spurgeon said that Galatians 6:14 was the theme of Paul's ministry, and I believe that. I agree with that. Paul was cross-centered in his life, in his preaching, and in his ministry. The Judaizers that we've seen in Galatians, they were not cross-centered, they were self-centered. They exalted themselves and their own human achievements. Paul preached salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, while the Judaizers preached salvation through Christ plus human effort, what they could do to accomplish salvation. Paul is a Christ exalter. The Judaizers were self exalters. And so we finish our study today, and these final verses center on one big theme, and that is the cross. Paul focuses on the cross of Jesus, which fits perfectly because he's been saying all along, the only way that you are saved or can be saved is because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. Not anything you could do, but because of what Jesus did. Now again, there's this controversy in Galatia. The Judaizers are teaching salvation by faith in Christ plus works, plus following Jewish law, namely circumcision. Paul is teaching salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. So there's a conflict because many of the new believers in Galatia are following the Judaizers' teaching. Paul writes this letter to address that, and these false teachers had caused a stir. So before we get into our passage today, I want to look at the first verse of our passage today, verse 11, and we see that Paul says, look at what large letters I use as I write to you in my own handwriting. Now, I believe the reason he says this is not because of his eyesight. We talked about that may have been a problem he had, the illness that he had when he was with the Galatians. I don't think this has anything to do with the fact that he can't see well. He's got a scribe recording his words, writing this letter. He takes the pen from the scribe. He writes in large letters. I don't believe because he has poor eyesight. I believe because he wants to stress the importance of what he's about to tell them as he closes this letter. As we look at the end of this letter, it's different than the rest of Paul's letters. We don't see any greetings from other people. Even the blessing at the end is a little bit curt. It's a little bit short. He's very intense. Usually in his letters, he brings greetings from people ministering to him. He offers blessings of grace, which he does here, but he goes a little further in his other letters. But here, it's a little bit shorter, and it's very much to the point because Paul wants them to remember what he is about to write. In the last verses of this chapter, Paul summarizes some of the major themes of the book of Galatians. In verses 11 through 18, Paul does some contrast between being a cross-centered, Christ-exalting believer and a self-centered, self-exalting false teacher and follower of false teachers as the Judaizers and their followers were. Some instructions he gives, instructions for all of us. The first is this: we should be humble and not prideful. The Judaizers were exalting themselves. Look at me, look at what I've done, look at what I can do, while Paul practiced humility. Let's look at verse 12 and 13. Paul says, those who want to make a good impression in the flesh are the ones who would compel you to be circumcised, but only to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even the circumcised don't keep the law themselves, and they want you to be circumcised in order to boast about your flesh. The Judaizers were motivated by self-interest in their own agenda. Paul tells us they were manipulators, he says, because they compel. They're compelling you. They were compromisers because they wanted to avoid being persecuted. They were grabbers because they loved to boast. They wanted to grab attention for themselves. They wanted to avoid persecution by Jewish opponents. And so if they followed the Jewish law that they weren't bound by anymore, they might not be persecuted by the Jews who were persecuting Christians. All right? So by being circumcised, that helped them avoid persecution. And Paul says that's part of their motive here. They wanted to avoid persecution, and they wanted recognition from other people as well, their own achievements. So here again is the question of the letter that we've seen repeated over and over again. Is true faith, true religion, Is it about a divine accomplishment, what God does for me, or is it about human achievement, what I can do to earn my salvation? Well, something to think about here. If true faith is about human accomplishment, then we should praise the person who accomplishes that. But if true faith is about divine accomplishment, then we should praise Jesus because he accomplished it for us. And he alone is worthy of our praise. For us, the application here, I think, is clear. Either you glory in the flesh, what you can do and accomplish, or you glory in Jesus. It's one or the other. Our culture loves to glory in the flesh. It's obsessed with boasting, with bragging. Look at me, look at what I can do. We value popularity. We value intellect. Nothing wrong with intellect, but we value that above other things. We value appearance, although the fashion trends may not reflect that very well. We value appearance. We value income. We value job performance, just to name a few things. You know, I spent the latter part of this week at Boyce College, Southern Seminary's undergraduate college. We went to preview weekend with Timmy this week, and this is the second time I've been, and I got to spend Friday afternoon listening to Dr. Al Mohler field questions from people. He does this every time they have these preview days. Any prospective student can come up and ask any question on their mind, and you can tell that over the past few decades, I guess, it's become kind of a competition. Who can come up with the most in-depth, craziest theological question they can think of? But what amazes me is Dr. Mohler sits there, he fields those questions, never bats an eye, takes in the complex question, processes the information, and then gives a very detailed, scholarly answer, and does it in a way that I can actually understand. I'm amazed. And I find myself sitting there going, I have trouble fielding some of y'all's questions on Wednesday night Bible study. I'm amazed. And I have to be honest, I'm a little jealous too. I sit there and I think, man, I wish I could do that. I wish I could read a book in like 5 minutes, I think is how, I mean, he not that quick, but he reads books very fast, remembers everything he reads. It's amazing. His intellect is impressive. But here's the thing, and here's what I know, and here's what God knows. If I could do that, I would boast in that all day long. I would brag about that and flaunt that for whoever was willing to witness it. We have a tendency to boast in things like that, and that's what we value. However, there's only one acceptable form of boasting or bragging, according to Paul, and that is that we boast in the cross. It's like he told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1:31, let one who boasts, boast in the Lord. The Judaizers who followed and the people who followed them, they were all wrapped up in religious boasting, human achievement, what I could do for God. They were religious show-offs. The word for good impression that you see there gives the idea that they wanted statistics. They wanted to be able to point to numbers and say, hey, look at how many people we've convinced to be circumcised, to follow this Jewish tradition. Look at how many followers that we have. They wanted statistics. They wanted numbers that they could brag about, numbers that they could show off. But a cross-centered life rejects this type of motivation. A cross-centered life is, yes, concerned with numbers because numbers represent people and we want people to come to Jesus, but we're not concerned with them for the purpose of just filling a room or bragging about those numbers. The Judaizers were. A cross-centered life is not a self-centered life. It is a humble life. So here's the question. Are you and I, are we cultivating humility in our lives? Are you? Are you trying to crucify that human pride to move away from that? One of the ways you do that is to go to the cross. And we're going to do that today in just a few minutes. Not right now, in just a few minutes. But the reason I bring this out right now is because of what this represents. It represents what Jesus did for us on the cross, the blood that was shed, his body that he gave, the sacrifice that he made, his accomplishment, his death, his sacrifice. And guess what? You and I did nothing there. It was all Jesus. And when I go to the cross and I remember that the only reason I'm a child of God is because of what Jesus did and his suffering and his death and then his resurrection, which we're going to celebrate next week. When I go to the cross and I remember that, there is no room for pride there. I have no reason to brag there. It is all because of what Jesus did. So if you're struggling with pride, go to the foot of the cross and meditate on what Jesus did for you there. It's all because of Christ, not because of anything that we did. We need to practice humility. Another instruction, this leads to this next instruction. We boast in the cross, not self. Paul says that we should boast in the cross, not ourselves. In verse 14, the first part of the verse, he says, "As for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." He refuses to boast in himself, and he had some reasons to brag, certainly. He chooses instead to boast in the cross. And when he says, "I will never," that phrase, he is using the strongest Greek language, Greek negative, he could use. He's using absolute language here to emphasize this point. He's saying, do not ever boast in anything except the cross. Saying that positively, only boast in the cross. But he's using the strongest language he can to make that point. And that word boast that he uses means to glory in, to make much of, to be consumed with. To be mastered by. That's all wrapped up in that word boast. It's deep what he's talking about. It comes from the center of who he is. It comes from the center of our soul. The psalmist says in Psalm 44:8, we boast in God all day long. We praise your name forever. The point Paul's making here is that we should never make much of glory in, be mastered by anything except the cross of Jesus. We boast in the cross, which means to make much of, boast, to glory and to be mastered, consumed with. He's saying that we are not making much of, glorying in, or being mastered by anything except the cross of Christ. Boasting in the cross means we place our confidence in Jesus and Jesus alone for our salvation. I'm not trusting in my religious acts. I'm not trusting in what I can do. Cross exalters rest everything in what Jesus has done. Cross exalters believe that Jesus lived the life we could not live and died the death that was owed to us, to pay the price for our sins. Boasting in the cross means that God accepts you and he accepts me because of the work of Jesus, not because of the work that we do, because of what he did. It's because of the cross that I have victory over death. It is because of the cross that I am united with Jesus Christ. It is because of the cross that I am dead to this world and all of its claims on my life. It's because of the cross that I have become a new creation in Jesus Christ. So we boast only in the cross because every spiritual blessing that you enjoy, that I enjoy, or will enjoy is due to Jesus' finished work on the cross. Everything, every spiritual blessing that we enjoy is because of Jesus. Do you enjoy your justification? I do. I'm glad God looks at me and doesn't see my sin. He sees Jesus' righteousness. Do you enjoy that? Well, boast in the cross. Do you enjoy redemption? Do you enjoy the fact that you've been bought out of sin? That Jesus paid for your life with his blood? I enjoy that. Boast in the cross. Do you enjoy adoption? Do you enjoy being a part of the family of God? If you are, that you are an adult son with all rights and privileges, do you enjoy adoption? Then boast in the cross. Do you enjoy the Holy Spirit that lives in you, that shows you what God's word means and how to apply it to your life, that works through you with his power to accomplish his will and purpose in your life? Do you enjoy the Holy Spirit, the relationship that you have with God? Then boast in the cross, because that's all possible because of what Jesus did on the cross. The next instruction Paul gives is that we should value Jesus, not the world. We value Jesus, not the world. The cross has a present. We think about the cross as a past act, and it's true that it happened in the past, but it has present power in our lives too. It has the power to free us from the world's bondage, the things that tend to weigh us down. That's what Paul means when he says in the last part of verse 14, it's kind of hard to understand. He says, the world has been crucified to me through the cross and I to the world. When Paul says that, when he says that phrase, the world, he's talking about the system and the nature of this age, all worldly things, things that are against God, corruption, meaninglessness, hopelessness, futility, warped values, despair. They're all aspects of the world. Here's another way to say verse 14. What he's saying is, because of the cross, the world is dead to me. He said, the world's been crucified to me. It's dead to me, and I'm now dead to the world. I don't belong to the world anymore. I have a new life in Christ. That's what Paul's saying here. It's not that we don't care about the world. We care about the lost, and we want to see the lost come to Christ. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the things of the world, the corruption, the temptations, the things that weigh us down and pull us away from Jesus, those things, he said, are dead to me. We have parted ways, he's saying. Our position, in a sense, is that we've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, Paul says, but Christ in me. We are dead to the things of the world. Our old life is gone. We now belong to Jesus. And the best way to understand this phrase, what Paul is saying, is that we've been crucified with Christ. The old self has died. The rebellious self is now gone. Paul wants us to understand that when Christ died, we died with him. We died to the world, and now we live a new life. We are new creations. And as we live today, now in the present, we are learning to live and to be who we already are as believers, new creations in Christ. And the Christian life is about becoming more like Jesus every day, but it's because of the cross that we are no longer trapped by the world, and we are no longer weighted down by the world. It is because of the cross that we have been recreated. We are new in Christ. All of those things we struggle with, all of those distorted priorities, the temptations, greed can be replaced with generosity, lust can be replaced with purity, anxiety can be replaced with the truth of God's word, and envy can be replaced with love and selflessness. Paul is challenging us to live in the world as if the world has nothing for us because Jesus is everything to us. The world has nothing for me. Jesus is everything to me. That is a good, good theme for a follower of Christ and their lives, our lives. This week, the first part of the week, Mandy and I attended a conference, and I met a man by the name of Burkhardt. Burkhardt lives in Hamburg, Germany, and he was at this conference, and we began talking. It was Tuesday, I believe it was. We were talking as the conference was wrapping up, or was it Wednesday it was wrapping up? Anyway, we were talking, and he was a little bit hard to understand, as I'm sure I was to him, but we began talking, and he was talking about his life and his ministry. Where he lives. And he has been a follower of Christ for years. Even at one time in Germany, was only able to attend state-run churches that were pastored by guys who weren't really even followers of Christ themselves. But that's what he had available to him. And so he knew what false teaching was all about, okay? So what Paul is talking about here, I'm sure he preaches Galatians probably with a little more emphasis and a little bit more passion than I do. All right, but I'm talking to Burkhardt, and he talked about his life, and he's talking about how he had a career. He was doing well for his family. But then one day, he lost his job. And he realized, he said he had known for years, he'd been fighting it for years, that God had a plan for his life and ministry. So he surrendered to that. So we talked a little bit about how God has a way of getting our attention, doesn't he? I mean, he does what's necessary to get our attention. He did that for him. So now Burkhardt is pastoring a church in Hamburg, and he is planting churches in Germany. God is using him in an incredible way. And by the way, he says that there's such a great need for pastors in Germany where he is ministering. So we can pray with Burkhardt, okay, that God will provide there. But here's what I left thinking as I was talking about, in light of what Paul is saying here, in light of what I knew I was going to be preaching this week. I left thinking about him, about Burkhardt, and I was thinking that he knew where he's ministering, the obstacles that he's facing. He knows the power of the cross to overcome obstacles. I mean, government-run churches pastored by people that don't even believe in Jesus. Not very popular to be a follower of Christ. Burkhardt knows the power of the cross in his life. He's committed to Jesus. He's committed to the ministry of the gospel. I believe Jesus is everything to Burkhardt because his testimony bears that out. And what he was willing to do, even what he was willing to give up to serve Jesus Christ. That's the power of the cross. It's the power to take all of our idols, money, power, success, human praise, approval of others, wanting attention, ungodly relationships. It's the ability to take all that stuff and say, you mean nothing to me because Jesus is everything to me. Jesus is all that I need. And if we live out verse 14, we will be different from the world. Others may call us crazy, foolish, but that's okay because Jesus is everything and we value Jesus more than we value anything in this world. The cross gives us the power to do just that. Next, Paul tells us that we need to desire spiritual transformation, not religious ritual. What we're going to do in a few minutes is not a religious ritual. It can become that if we don't think about what it means and the significance of the fact of what it represents. That it represents the blood of Jesus that covers our sins. That it represents his body that he gave as a sacrifice for our sins. If we just do it because it's time to do it and it's the thing that we're supposed to do, then it means nothing. We do it because it is a visual representation of what Jesus did for us on the cross. The cross has done for us what our flesh could never do. It's done what law-keeping could never do. That's why the Judaizers' gospel message was false. Jesus made us new people through his work on the cross. That's what the cross represents, that he made us new through his work, not ours. Paul said earlier that circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't accomplish anything. He said only faith working through love matters in chapter 5, verse 6. In other words, he valued internal transformation more than external ritual. Now he says something similar, verse 15. For both circumcision and uncircumcision mean nothing. What matters instead is a new creation. And this verse, it reflects what we see Paul talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 21. He ties the cross there to the new creation. In that letter, in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 15, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. So he's tying the cross to a new creation. What does the new creation look like? Well, look back at Galatians 2, verses 19 and 20. He says, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. These verses put boasting in the cross and the new creation together. We boast in the cross because Jesus accomplished our salvation there, and because of his sacrifice, through faith we receive him and we become new creations because he makes us new creations. I'm united to Jesus who died for me. I will never be the same person again. I become a new creation in Christ. Christianity, listen, Christianity is not about being a nice person, which we should be nice people, okay? It's not about trying harder. It's not about just being religious and doing religious things. It's about becoming a brand new person. And this new life is only possible because of Jesus' finished work on the cross. So circumcision or creation, that's the question that Paul's been dealing with. Paul says only new creation represents biblical Christianity. You can perform all sorts of religious rituals and do all sorts of good things, but none of it matters if you haven't become a new creation in Christ. And in just a few moments, when we do take part in communion, if you are a follower of Christ, you are welcome to take part in that, because it is open to all who know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But if you aren't a follower of Christ, you're going to have an opportunity to accept Jesus before this day is over with. But when we do this, I encourage you not to participate. Not because we want to exclude you, but because if you don't know Jesus, all that is a ritual. And honestly, it's drinking grape juice that, and a piece of bread that will stay with you until you get to somewhere to wash it down. I mean, it's kind of silly. If you don't know Jesus and you don't know what it represents. So in a few moments when we do this, if you don't know Jesus, just sit back and watch and understand that that bread represents the body of Jesus, his sacrifice for your sins, and the blood that he spilled, the sacrificial blood that covers your sins, if you, by his grace, through faith in him, will receive him as Lord and Savior, you can be a part of his family. Otherwise, it's just a ritual. But the truth is, the gospel is not about religious acts or following a set of rules. We do have rules, but they're for our benefit so that we can experience God's blessing and goodness and become more like him. It's about having a relationship with Jesus Christ, who then works in us to empower us to live differently. It's not anything that we do. Next, Paul tells us that we need to live in truth, not in error. We live in truth, not in error. If we are cross-centered, Christ exalters, cross exalters, we will live in truth. Verse 16, may peace come to all those who follow this standard, and mercy even to the Israel of God. Paul is telling us that as new creations in the gospel community, we walk by a standard. And that word standard is the Greek word canon, which means a measuring rod, or a carpenter's tool. It's the same word that we use for canon of Scripture, the 66 books of the Bible. It is God's standard. It is his measuring rod, his carpenter tool to measure by. It is the standard. His standard is the message of the cross and the new creation, is what Paul is saying here. Paul is pronouncing peace here to everybody who is faithful to the truth of the gospel that he preached to them. You know, that's why one of the reasons that we are going deeper this year into God's word, because we want to know the truth so that we can live by the truth. We want to know God's word and allow it to do its work in us, to mold us and shape us. And as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, we live by the truth of God's word. He empowers us. We want to be blessed by God. We want to experience his presence in our lives and working through us and his blessings in our lives. And we have to know the truth and live the truth in order to experience those things. We're not earning anything. We're not gaining favor with God. We're experiencing the power of God as he works through us. Living the truth, this blessing of peace and mercy, is the opposite, by the way, of the curse that Paul desired, wanted for those who were the false teachers. We see that in chapter 1. He's pronouncing blessing on those who know the truth and follow the truth. And he's also telling us, reminding us, that we find peace. If you want peace in life, it can only be found in walking in the truth of the gospel. We find peace in the church when we walk in the truth of the gospel, only the truth of the gospel. We experience mercy and we show mercy when we saturate ourselves with the truth of the gospel. Gospel-centered people should be grace-giving, mercy-showing, peace-enjoying people. We are filled with the grace and the mercy and the peace of God, and it just flows out of us, because we are walking in the truth of the gospel, living gospel-centered, cross-exalting lives. Paul refers to the Israel of God. He's talking about the new community of faith, God's covenant with the nation of Israel. He still has a plan for Israel, but those who are allowed to be in the family of God includes Jews and Gentiles alike. That is the new Israel of God. Not that we've replaced Israel again. God has a plan for them, and that will be fulfilled, but we are all a part of the family of God. And you become a part of that family, that new Jerusalem, that new Israel, by salvation, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And we embrace, all are embraced into the family of God as we walk in the truth of the gospel. Follow, we see, is the same word that we see in chapter 5, verse 25. Paul is telling us to keep in step with his teaching. Remember, keep in step with the Spirit. He's saying keep in step with the teaching, the truth of the gospel, what he's taught them, what you and I are learning from God's word. What he's saying is that we need to walk according to the gospel and the Holy Spirit, to keep in step with the gospel, not the world. The truth, live in the truth. And then finally, Paul tells us that we need to be focused on pleasing God, not man, because the Judaizers, listen, they were people pleasers. They were avoiding persecution. They wanted numbers. They wanted stats. They wanted to earn favor with God. We can't earn favor with God, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't have a desire to please God with our lives. We already have favor with him because of what Jesus did on the cross, but we should still desire to please God above anyone or anything else. If we are people pleasers, we're going to have a hard time being faithful to Jesus. Paul finishes the letter saying this. He says, "From now on, let no one cause me trouble, because I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." What is he saying here? Let no one cause me trouble. He's basically saying, I'm not going to allow myself to be harassed, troubled, bothered by the agendas and rules of other people that are anti-gospel, especially the false teachers that he's been dealing with in Galatia. Paul says, instead, I'm going to live for Jesus. And then he says, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. His goal was to please God. And the marks, verse 17, those marks, that word for that is stigmata. He's talking about the wounds that he received, being beaten for following Jesus Christ. Those were marks that he was a true follower of Christ. He mentions far worse beatings in 2 Corinthians 11. These marks were scars. The word stigmata was used as a branding for slaves. People would brand their slaves. Those were marks, stigmata, same word. What Paul is saying here is that he was branded. He's Christ's slave. He was Christ's bondservant. You know, others wanted to boast in the ritual of circumcision. Look at how many people we've converted. He's saying, look at what I've received, because I am faithful to Jesus. Look at the marks. I identify with Christ. I suffered for the sake of the gospel. Paul's saying, let me show you the physical mark of devotion. Look at my back, and I'll show you what devotion looks like. Paul had not avoided persecution. He wasn't willing to compromise, so he received beatings. Luke uses the same verb, bear. He uses it talking about the disciples who have to bear their own cross. John uses the word for Jesus carrying his cross to the execution. Here's the point. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to receive some scars. It may not be physical persecution, but it may be exclusion. It may be embarrassment. You may not bleed from your body, but you will probably bleed in your heart, because not everybody's going to understand what it means to be a follower of Christ and to live different from the world. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, in fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not some, all. It means we should expect some form of persecution. It doesn't mean we go looking for trouble. None of us want that, hopefully. I don't. It just means that we should be ready, and we should not be surprised if we have to suffer for the sake of the gospel. We should expect it even. The truth is, Jesus never promises us that life will be easy or that we won't suffer hardship. He does promise, actually the opposite, that we will, but he also promises that he will be with us, and guess what? He is all we need. That's what Paul's saying. Jesus is all I need. I'm willing to suffer temporary pain, no matter how bad it is, and be faithful to Jesus because he provides me with everything that I need. This passage is such a great testimony of Paul's love for Jesus. Paul finishes with, "Grace be with you." An appropriate ending to this letter. It's all about grace. He begins with grace in chapter 1, and he finishes with grace here. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone. And he says, "Grace be with you." The letter to the Galatians is about the grace of Jesus Christ. It's God's unmerited favor to sinners. It's about Jesus dying for us, justifying us, declaring us righteous, redeeming us, adopting us into his family, his Holy Spirit living within us and through us, the church being united by the Spirit of God. The cross of Jesus represents all of that. That term brothers shows us that we are all, those of us who are followers of Jesus, we are a part of the family of God. We live together. We serve together. We show grace to each other, mercy to each other. We love each other. And we come together today with a focus on this Palm Sunday, beginning this Holy Week, on the cross of Jesus Christ. We do communion today not because it's just what we do this time of year. We do it because the reason we have this time of year is because of what happened, what began on Friday, but then concluded gloriously on the third day with Jesus' resurrection. But it's because of the sacrifice of Jesus that we have forgiveness of sin. It is because of the body that he gave, the blood that he shed, that we can be forgiven of sin, that we can receive justification, being declared righteous, that we can receive the grace of God, forgiveness of sin, the mercy of God, not receiving the punishment that we deserve because Jesus took that punishment for us. It is because of the sacrifice of Jesus that we are redeemed, set free from sin, and now a part of the family of God. That's why we do this, to remember what Jesus did, to preach a sermon. If you're here today and you don't know what Jesus did, you're going to see a visual sermon of that. Jesus gave his life so that you could be set free. In a few moments after we do this, you'll have an opportunity to accept that invitation. But for those of us who are followers of Jesus, let's just take a moment. Today, we are going to the foot of the cross. You want to get rid of pride. You want to get rid of selfish ambition. You want to get rid of a struggle that you're having with the world or a worldly thing. The only place to start is at the foot of the cross. Because the only way you have victory over any of those things is by the power of Jesus that he makes available because of the cross. Let's just take a moment before we take part in communion and just go before the Lord. The Bible is very clear. Paul instructs us in another place in Scripture that we need to make sure that we approach the Lord's table properly. So just take a minute. Is there sin in your life that you need to confess? Is there something you're struggling with that you've been trying to overcome on your own? Lay that at the foot of the cross. Right now. Give that to Jesus. Invite him to take over. Acknowledge that you can't do it on your own. It's only by his power, his strength. Ask for forgiveness. And ask for him to give you strength to move forward in victory over that thing, whatever it is. Now, this one's a little tougher, okay? Is there a relationship in your life that is not okay? Is there unreconciled issues in your life? Is there someone that just popped into your head right now? I'm going to invite you not to take part in communion until you've dealt with that. But this is a perfect opportunity for you to talk to the Lord about that, to ask Him to give you clarity and strength in what steps you need to take. Is there disobedience in your life? God's calling you to something, to serve Him in some area, and you've been fighting, just like Burkhard, you're fighting that call to ministry in some area. Maybe it's not vocational ministry. Maybe it is. Maybe it's not going on the mission field. Maybe it is. Maybe it's a ministry here in the church, some area of service that God is calling you to, and you know He's been calling you to that, and you've been fighting Him tooth and nail. Surrender right now in this moment. Surrender. And you'll be able to take communion and right fellowship with the Lord. Father, I'm sure there are a number of other things that I could have mentioned here. And you're probably speaking to people's hearts right now. Lord, we want to approach your table in right fellowship with you. And we want to understand what this represents. We want to honor you and remember your sacrifice, Jesus. And we want to glory and boast in your cross. We want to just bask in the glory of who you are and take part to remember you, but also with thanksgiving because of what you've done for us. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus was willing to give all of who he was, and the scripture tells us that as he gathered with his disciples, he took the same supper that they had done their entire lives once a year, the Passover feast. He took the bread and he said, hey, I'm going to give you a new way to do this. I'm going to show you what's about to happen. You'll understand it here in a little while, he's telling them. But this bread that we are breaking right now, it represents my body that's given for you. And so when you do this, when you take this in the future, you're going to be taking it in a different way. The same way that we are today. We take this, we follow Jesus' instructions, and we eat it in remembrance of Jesus who gave himself for us. Then Jesus took the cup. Again, every year, they had taken part of this in this feast. And he says, this cup, from now on, when you take this, you think about my blood that's shed. What they were about to witness, what you and I look back on, the shedding of Jesus' blood, the perfect, sacrificial, the spotless Lamb of God, his blood to cover our sins. He said, take this cup and you drink and you remember the fact that my blood was shed to cover your sins, not your accomplishments, he says, my accomplishments. So we take and we drink in remembrance of Jesus Christ. The body and the blood of Jesus. A perfect, perfect communion, a perfect picture of what Jesus did for you. And in just a moment, we're going to have a time of decision. And if you sat here today and you watched that unfold and you didn't participate because you don't know Jesus, but you want to, then you can come during this time of decision and we will pair you with a counselor and they will share with you what you need to do next. But for the rest of us, today begins a week leading up to Easter. Easter Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. We've been a part of 40 days of prayer. And this afternoon, we begin a 24-hour fast as a church. Those of you who can participate, all of us, we've been praying together. We're going to fast together. And then tomorrow night, we're going to gather right back here in this room at 6:30 to pray together as we head into next week. The people that we've invited to come, the people we've been praying for, that God would just work in and through us to bring people to himself. I think it's a good idea as we're gathered here this morning, as we have our time of decision, that if God leads you to, don't wait for tomorrow night, come back tomorrow night, but don't wait for tomorrow night. If God leads you to, let's just gather at this altar. Many of you did that last week, but we can gather together and specifically pray for those people who will hear the gospel next week because they are in this room. Pray for those people that God is leading you to reach out to invite, to have a conversation with, a conversation maybe about Jesus, but also just about the love of Jesus and showing them that love by inviting them to become a part of your life here at Wall Highway. Whatever it is, whoever it is that God has laid on your heart, you can spend the next few moments praying where you are or at the altar. I invite you to come to the altar if you're able to. Let's just spend a few moments as the praise band sings, praise team sings in just a few moments. Let's spend a few moments praying together as the family of God, open and ready to receive whatever God has for us as we reach out to those who need to know Him. God.